Let's open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We want to continue on in the book of Acts, and we're looking at titling this section. It's verses 42 to 52, and we've titled it, A City Divided. That always happens, a city divided, when you've got Jesus Christ, you've got the gospel, and the preaching of the Word of God. But if you remember, if you were with us last time, remember Paul is delivering a message in a synagogue on the Sabbath day there in Pisidian Antioch. Remember, he was on the island of Cyprus. He went from Salamis all the way to Paphos, and then they went north about 200 miles to Asia Minor, to Perga. Then they went, possibly Paul contracted malaria there. We mentioned it last time. And then he went up about 3,600 feet here to Pisidian Antioch. In the synagogue, he delivers this message. And it's really the only complete message that we have of the Apostle Paul that's in the Word of God. I'm sure he preached a lot more, but we have this, and this is such a tremendous message. And it's probably modeled over Stephen's message, because you find it's pretty similar. Goes into the history of the Jews and how God dealt with them and how they rejected the law and the prophets and persecuted the prophets and missed the Messiah. And so that was Paul's message. And then really when he finishes, it's interesting how those that were listening were put on notice. They were put on notice. When you're preaching and talking to people, you can see eyes roll. You can see people that might not be interested, or they have a sneer on their face or whatever it might be. And maybe that's what Paul saw. Because as we go on, we find the results of when he preached and what happens after that. But what he said in verse 41 is interesting. When he had finished his message, he said, "Behold, you scoffers, and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though some should describe it to you." And he basically is ending off with the prophecy to the nation of their scoffing and mocking at the work of God in their backslidden state. And Paul is indicting them with that, warning the scoffers, warning the mockers. And so you have to realize and understand this, because we live in such a delicate society now when you talk about things. You talk about a lot of things and people get all upset, but you have to realize, if you're a Bible person, and I realize not everyone is a Bible person, the gospel was never intended to coexist with other religions. Never. And Jesus Christ always intended to be without equal to every religious leader. He declares himself over and above all others, and he calls them thieves and robbers. You have to realize that. That's not politically correct. And the more we go that way, the more you're going to find that the Bible's not going to be very popular, Jesus is not going to be very popular, and what you preach is not going to be very popular. In fact, Jesus, he answered them and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's John 14:6. He also says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." In other words, through the door into God's presence, a thief and a robber. But then he says of himself, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheepfold." And so there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says all the other so-called spiritual leaders are thieves and robbers. And so isn't it so natural here that the reading here in Pisidian Antioch, a natural division between those who believed and those who didn't believe? And often that unbelief turns very violent. And as we go on in the scripture, we see Paul preach as he goes on. People get very violent in their unbelief, to the point of wanting to stone Paul to death. and you find whatever city he goes to, there's either a revival or a riot. Because there are those that are seeking to silence the ones who are declaring the word of God and the gospel. You know, I knew about this, and I had been praying about this, and it just came up on my website by Alliance Defending Freedom. And you might know the situation, maybe you don't, but it's been 6 years in the making. It says, and I read what they wrote, two atheists have filed a lawsuit against two churches in a blatant attempt to close them down. Alliance Defending Freedom has been representing these churches in court for the past 6 years. Atheists, and then it names them, I don't want to name them, lest they come and sue us, but you could read the article, used a whistleblower's law intending to expose fraudulent billing by government contractors, but the churches acting directly, but the church's actions directly contradict any claims of fraudulent behavior. Beyond paying the required rent payments, One Love Ministries in Calvary Chapel, Central Oahu, went out of their way to improve the school that they were renting. The churches have been good neighbors by mentoring students, and they volunteered time and resources by performing landscaping and maintenance of the school campuses, replacing the floor of an auditorium stage, helping remodel school bathrooms, and removing graffiti from the school. Apparently wasn't enough. The two atheists claim that the churches should be doing more to pay the government. But the churches were paying more than other nonprofits to use the facilities. So instead of abusing the system, as the atheists claim, the churches were being treated unfairly by paying more than their fair share. What's more, these two atheists have created a completely arbitrary list of all the offenses that the church has committed. Among them is the claim that the churches have been using the air conditioning too much. Remarkably, the two atheists are seeking millions of dollars in penalties against the churches. That's more than enough to bring the ministries to a halt. Well, that's what people want to do that don't like Jesus Christ. They don't like the Bible. They don't like salvation and good things happening in the public arena. Actually, there was another church. They paid these atheists off $750,000 just to get out of the lawsuit, but our Calvary's just held in there. And so it's still an issue, still pending. But you see, that's happening in not just in the islands here, but it's happening around the world. It happened here in Antioch Pisidian. And so as we draw from the scripture, we see that the word of God is relevant for our day and age. And we begin to see, well, what do we do when you find that persecution comes, opposition comes? Well, we simply do what Paul and Barnabas and the believers did. Well, let's see, and let's read chapter 13 of Acts, verses 42 and 43, we'll read down to there and then comment on that. As Paul and Barnabas, this is after he preached his message, as Paul and Barnabas were going out, your Bible might have the Jews going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Your Bible might have Gentiles begging them. Same idea. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up or was dismissed, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So notice the Gentiles or the people, they were begging them, exhorting them. The term begging, parakaleo, and it's made up of two Greek words, with and by the side. To me, it just brings a picture of here, after Paul finished his message and Barnabas, they're going out, these guys by the side, they're probably grabbing them and saying, hey, can you come back next Sabbath? And it's the idea of not just casually doing it, but really just being alongside and really exhorting, begging them. And notice it says that they might share, or begging them to preach or teach the things that were spoken. That word is such an important word. We have two words that deal with the Word of God. We have Rhema and we have Logos. The Bible talks about the Word of God, the Logos. Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God, the Word become flesh. Rhema is a little bit different word, but it has so much meaning to it. And that's what this word means. These things, there is Rhema. And it's the spoken word revealed. Whereas the Logos is the word written, the Rhema is the word revealed. A lot of people hear the word written. It goes into their heads. Not everyone hears the message behind the word, the Rhema, that goes into their hearts and changes them and stirs them. Because that's the idea of the Rhema word. It's active word declared. Remember Jesus' resurrection? He was walking with those on the road to Emmaus and he was teaching the word. They didn't recognize him, and then eventually they recognized him. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he was teaching?" Because Jesus using the word, the Old Testament, but it illumined, it inspired, it burned within them. The excitement of the Word of God and God himself and talking about Jesus. Because that's the idea, the inspiration derived from the subject matter, which is Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people will read the word and hear the word, but somehow it might not penetrate. Those on the road to Emmaus, their hearts were warmed. It burned within us. You see, but others, they'll hear the word of God and they'll do the complete opposite. Remember when the preaching took place and the Bible says they were cut to the quick and they gnashed their teeth at the disciples because they couldn't handle it. You're either going to get a positive reaction or a negative reaction or no reaction. People just aren't interested in it. But you see, everything in the Word of God, it deals with the subject matter. Remember when Jesus said to those Pharisees and Sadducees, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but they are they that testify of me, but you don't come to me that you might have life." Oh, you've got the Logos Word, but it's not speaking to you. It's not speaking of the subject matter, me, Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to that relationship with Jesus Christ, who is every part of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, the Bible says, we'll be there Wednesday evening, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. I think we'll get that far. But it says, and it's quoting from Psalm 40, verse 7, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God." You see, that's Jesus. He's the subject matter of the Word of God. He is in the scroll of the book. That's him. So whenever we read the Word of God, it's all about Jesus Christ. How he's comforting us, how he's loving us, how he's inspiring us, how he's leading us out of maybe the old life of sin and into that new life of glory, into his presence. That's the wonderful thing. And so they were begging. They wanted to hear these things. You see, they were stirred up, they were excited in their spiritual senses, and so they wanted to hear more. I love it when people, they just come to every Bible study there is, they're just constantly in the Word of God. And notice what they're saying, or notice what actually Paul is saying. He exhorted them to continue in the grace of God, verse 43. You see, that tells me, if Paul says continue in the grace of God, it tells me they had received the grace for salvation. So now he's saying, go on in that. What you've received, that salvation, that grace of salvation, go on in that. That is a beautiful word, that word grace, charis, in the Greek. And the idea is being freely accepted into God's family. You're freely accepted into God's family when you believe and receive Christ. He adopts you into the family of God. God's kindness, that word grace, it's God's kindness that's granted without strings attached. In other words, God just lavishes himself upon you without strings attached. He doesn't require you to do anything but love him back. It's not that we love God, but God first loved us, and we love Him back. We respond to Him. That's what Christianity is. It's responding to the grace of God. You see, again, grace, that charis, you could go on and talk about that word and study that word over and over. It's benevolent, loving kindness of God without the expectation of a return. Again, benevolent, loving kindness of God without the expectation of return. The term that I'd heard all my life is unmerited favor, or unearned, undeserved favor. And that's all true. But I think sometimes it's just the idea of God's goodness is lavished upon us, and we don't do anything for it. We just were recipients of it. And so He's saying, now I want you to continue on in that. The same grace that brought you to salvation, I want you to continue on in that. Because so often we have that grace of salvation, and then we kind of twist it, we turn it. You know, God is leading, He's leading us, we're kind of in the back seat, He's in the driver's seat, and all of a sudden we get in the driver's seat, and we say, move over, Lord, and we start driving our Christian walk. You see, that's not what it is. That's not what the exhortation is. Continue in is to be steadfast in the grace that you started in. I've heard someone say, get under the spout where grace is poured out. That's good. Just stay there where the grace is poured out. Let God's grace run your life. That's what He's saying. And I think so often we don't. We don't. But we should. The Bible says, to whom the Lord has set free are free indeed. There is a freedom in Christianity. It's not freedom to do wrong. It's freedom to do right. Before I was saved, I had the freedom to do wrong. It was destroying my life, destroying my marriage, destroying my family, destroying everything I had. And praise the Lord, by His mercy, He didn't let me go down that road long enough to actually totally implode, and then brought me. Now I have a freedom. You have a freedom in Christ to do what's right, to have life in that more abundant. And so that's what He's saying. The problem here, now remember that Pisidian Antioch, it was in that Galatian region. And when Paul wrote to the Galatians, something had happened. He exhorted them to continue in grace, but it's so easy to go from spirituality to carnality. We start out in the Spirit. We start out loving the Lord. We're in the Word, and we're not distracted. All we see is Jesus. That's all we want. God's grace is running our life. And then all of a sudden we get distracted. We get distracted by things. We get distracted by entertainment, or by the TV, or by the, you know, by the website, or by this situation or that situation. All of a sudden we turn away from what was really guiding us and leading us. And then it's like we're treading water, and so we have to kind of make up for maybe our state of moving away, and so we're trying to do good things. Now we're trying. We're trying to live the Christian life. Instead of before, the Lord was just carrying us in that Christian walk and that Christian life. You see, what happened to them when Paul wrote to them later, years later, he said, are you so foolish? Writing to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, or having begun in grace, I exhort you to continue in grace. Begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? In other words, you've taken over your Christian life because you've got distracted with certain religious duties, or maybe false teachers that have come in, or whatever it might be, the pagan influence on your life. And now you're treading water, and you're trying to perfect the very thing that God began. And Paul, he says in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ has died in vain. In other words, if you're trying to go through your works righteousness, trying to go through anything other than the grace of God and Christ Himself, you've blown it. And basically, you're saying Christ has blown it. He died in vain because you've now taken over in your Christian walk. Don't do it. He's exhorting them not to do it. And so, but we see the first part of that, the good part, continue in that grace. Now, one of the things you do see with that grace, they were on fire. They were on fire for the Lord. Because you can't come to the conclusion of verse 44, and we'll read it in just a moment, unless they were on fire with God's grace, and they went after they received God's grace and He exhorted them to continue. They went to the schools, they went to the workplaces, they went to the marketplace, they went to their friends, they went to their families and strangers and told them what they had heard and what they'd received. Because notice this in 44, the next Sabbath, it only took a week, a little over a week, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. The whole city came out. I'm sure Paul and Barnabas at that time, they were probably invited into homes for a meal and they were sharing there, maybe going to different places, but really it just spread. You might say like wildfire. They went out and preached, and the whole city, almost the whole city, came to hear the word of God. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Quoting Isaiah 49:6. So here, notice the city divided. Again, it's always true. When you're bold with the word of God, I don't mean obnoxious. I mean, I've seen Christians that are obnoxious, and I don't want that. I move away from that. I mean, you're doing stuff that, you know, would Christ really approve of that, calling people's names and doing things like that? No, not at all. But you see, the division came. You need to expect it. I mean, Jesus told about that, a division. And particularly where you witness first off, once you're saved, usually we witness to those that are closest to us. And we find that all of a sudden there's a breach. They don't want to hear it. You know, person comes out of drugs, they get saved, all they can talk about is Jesus. And here, those loved ones, I wish you were back in drugs again. Can't stand to hear you only talk about Jesus. But that's what the Lord says. He said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. It's Matthew 10, 34 to 36. He only says that because that's the reality. When Jesus Christ is your first love, and all of a sudden your family members, those that you paid attention to and you went along with, now Jesus Christ, the Word of God, you have the truth. And when you're standing in the truth, you'll find that the natural division will come, not necessarily from you, but from them, because they don't want that of you. They want you like you were before, where they can maybe control you, they can maybe talk to you without a biblical verse coming up. You know, so the division comes because of the loved ones. That's what Jesus is saying. That I think when he says, when he basically gives them an indictment, when he says it was necessary in verse 45, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. That's verse 46. First, since you repudiate it. When he says that, you have to remember, when you go back into biblical history, remember, because Paul and also Stephen were talking to the Jews and their history, how God started with them. Abraham was the first Jew. He started with them. And the word of God spoken to them first, because the promise of the Messiah started with Abraham. Your seed, all the nations will be blessed because of your seed, one, the Messiah. So he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the promise to them. And so he had to speak to them first to see what they would do. And since they rejected the Messiah, that's why this verse is written. You know, if you're going to sell, I had a car when I was a kid. I had a car. I think I was 18, and a fella that I was working with, I was working with Greg Knoll Surfboards, and he had one of the biggest shops in the world at that time, and one of the fellas had an El Camino, and I really wanted this El Camino. I still remember. It was kind of brown, and he said, yeah, I'm going to sell it, and yeah, you could buy it, but, you know, I'm going to sell it later. And so I was always planning on buying that, and then he sold it. He sold it to somebody else, another guy that worked with us. And I couldn't understand why. But you see, he never brought it to me and said, Bill, here, you want to buy it? You have the money? If I said no, then he can sell it to somebody else. But if I said yes, he promised it to me. You see, the promise was to the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that Messiah would come. So first Paul goes to the Jews. Here's the promise. Are you going to receive it? Do you want it? No, we don't. All right. As the scripture says, turning to the Gentiles. Turning to the Gentiles. And notice as they came out, the Bible says. They came out to see the Word of God. They didn't come out to see the personalities of Paul and Barnabas. There's too much emphasis put upon personalities now. There's too much emphasis put on stage presence. We want to attract the people by stage presence. That is a false thing to stand on. That's a bad thing to stand on because you're drawing people by a wrong motive. You see, they didn't come out to see a personality. Used to be, not many years ago, but celebrity personality or celebrity pastors. So in all these mega churches were happening, all these celebrity pastors writing books on all this stuff, celebrity pastors, until many of them fell. Many of them fell away from the Lord. You see, it's a bad thing to put your hope on a personality and a person. And that's not what they're doing here. It's completely opposite. Because you see, they wanted, in verse 44, to hear the Word of God. In verse 46, the Word of God be spoken. Verse 48 glorified the Word of God. It was all about the Word of God. The messenger, it doesn't matter how they dress, how they look. It doesn't, you know, smoke on the stage or light show or whatever it is to attract the fleshly, carnal part of a person. That's not going to last. They're just going to go on and look for something else. But the Word of God will last. That's where God presents Himself. He presents Himself through the Word of God. No matter how feeble the speaker might be, if he preaches the Word of God and teaches the Word of God, that's what people come out for. And so here Paul, as we mentioned, they wanted to hear more. We don't actually hear what Paul preaches, but we do have that first sermon. If you remember, Paul had rehearsed the history of the Jews, that they were God's chosen people. They were called. They were called. They were had a great name that was established there in Egypt. And then the Exodus, when the Pharaoh started persecuting them, the Exodus out of Egypt, he's telling them all their history. Then their wilderness wandering for 40 years. Then they go into the promised land, and they gain the promised land. And then when they had the certain leaders, and then Saul, the first king, was anointed, and then David. So he goes very brief, and then Jesus, the Messiah. So he gives them enough history to realize, you know what, here's what God was doing with you in the beginning, and here's where he ended with the Messiah. So do you believe? No, they didn't. They didn't believe. And that's the very thing that Paul was doing with these that we're reading about here. And the thing that Paul did in that sermon is he emphasized the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And the Messiah went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, died for your sins, died for my sins. And then three times in that message, he talks about Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Verse 40, 33, verse 34, and verse 37. Resurrected from the dead. And he says, and he's given remission of sins to all who call upon his name. Notice branching out not just from the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And he justifies those who believe freely. We dealt with that last time. Jew and Gentile. Well, let me read that last part. In verse 38 and 39, it says, therefore, again, Acts 13, Paul's message, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, after he gives their history and brings up Jesus, that through him, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So he ends there, and then he gives the indictment, because probably he saw eyes roll, he saw people sneer at him. But you see, the religious Jews, there in his message and here what we're reading, they didn't hear the message. They were jealous of the messenger. Why? A couple reasons. Because of these overflowing crowds that they never had. They never had the people come to them, want to listen to them like they're listening to Paul and Barnabas for the word of God. And not only that, they were jealous because they had this favor, this mentality of favored nation status, this exclusivity, God's favorite. We are the nation Israel. We are Jews, and Gentiles don't belong in our little club. They believed and they said, and the rabbi said, that the Gentiles were fodder for the fires of hell. And Jesus is now indicating, no, the Gentiles are a harvest field for the kingdom of God. They didn't like to hear that. And so jealousy filled them. And you know, whatever fills a person is going to control a person. If you're filled with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to control you. If you're filled with anything else, that thing's going to control you. The Bible tells us, because of their jealousy, you find it in the book of Proverbs, many places, wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Who can stand before jealousy? You can't. It is an evil sin. It is horrible. And so the opposition, in verse 46, it said, they judge themselves. They judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. And it means to divide. They divided themselves off. They separated themselves. They made a distinction. To pass a sentence is what that term means, that judgment. In other words, you become, or they became, their own judge and jury. It's like you would pound the gavel and you'd say, I find myself guilty and unworthy of eternal life by my own unbelief in God's only provision of salvation, Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing. That's what Paul says. You judge yourself unworthy. You see, the sentence is eternal separation from God. That's the sentence. I hope none that are listening to me this morning would judge yourself unworthy because you're so stubborn, you won't believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus all the way into heaven and eternity. I hope you don't. And I'll give you an opportunity afterwards to do trust in him. And then we end off here, verse 48 to 42. When the Gentiles heard this, not hearing about the destruction of the Jews, but that they were slated for eternal life and salvation, they began to rejoice in glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women. These were proselyte women who had adhered to the Jewish faith of prominence, and the leading men of the city, had instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Notice a contrast, and it's always a contrast between those who hear the word and accept the word and those that reject the word. It's always the same kind of contrast. The opposers, well, they were filled with jealousy. The believers, they were filled with gladness. The opposers, they contradicted the word of God. The believers, they glorified the word of God. The opposers were unworthy of eternal life. The believers, they were appointed to eternal life. The opposers, well, they blasphemed. The believers, they were saved. You see, the Bible tells us we're all in the same situation. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. You have spiritual eyes to see, you have spiritual ears to hear. Only you can stop them up. Only you can allow Satan to blind you from eternal things. You see, the Bible talks about the double-minded person, unstable in all their ways, because they don't want to make a choice for the Lord. And so no choice is a choice against the Lord. And so you find in James 1:8 in the New Living Translation, I like what it says there. It says, their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. In other words, they won't make a choice for the Lord. Oh, they might be religious, but they won't make a choice for the Lord all the way. They won't be like Joshua. When the people were kind of in the balance, they couldn't make a choice either. Joshua exhorts them. And if it's disagreeable, Joshua 25:15, in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That's great for the head of the house to say, we shall serve the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 48, they were appointed. Your Bible might have ordained for eternal life. Somebody's translated that disposed to eternal life. Disposed. I've heard it said, God proposes, man disposes. And disposes means to order or to arrange your life to follow the Lord. That's the idea. When God calls or when God proposes, you order your life or you dispose your life, arrange your life to follow the Lord. And he talks about eternal life. That is a wonderful word. They receive eternal life. Zoe is the term. And it's talking about not just the quantity of life, eternity, because we can't really understand eternity. We can try to. But he's talking about quality. That's the primary quality. Yes, it is never-ending life, but it's a quality of life in the soul and the spirit. So many people live under the body appetites. They want to have pleasure. They want to have happiness, and so they stuff the body appetites with all sorts of things, but it doesn't last. It fades. You see, the life he's talking about is that deeper life, who you are in your personality, in your spirit, that place that God inhabits, your spirit. That's the life he's talking about, that eternal life. It's the highest and it's the best kind of life. In fact, it's God's life principle in you. It's who God is, His Holy Spirit in you. That's the life he's talking about. That's how you can be changed so radically, because you want His life and you don't want the old life of sin. And notice, I like the fact that the opposition to the gospel, opposition to Paul and Barnabas and all those that had received the Lord, it didn't stop the word of God. It only provoked boldness in the believers. And notice in verse 49, it spread. The word of God spread. It spread abroad. It's like the seed sower sowing the seed. And another term for that is broadcast. Maybe your Bible has that, but one of the translation, it's broadcast abroad. And it's the in the imperfect tense, and it means over and over again. In other words, they didn't stop speaking the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. You know, we are so privileged here because we do that with K-Lite Radio. I love to bring K-Lite Radio up because you're a part of that. I'm a part of that. Over and over and over, the Word of God through K-Lite Radio is going out here in the islands. And not only that, it's around the world with the app. And so amazing, amazing, isn't it? That, yeah, well, we do it personally, yes, but God's given us a venue to do it constantly with the Word of God, with the Word of God. And I like it. It's with the new believers as well. They are on fire. They are zealous. And you remember when you were a new Christian, it's like you couldn't stop talking about the Lord. And I pray that that kind of zeal would come back. And notice in 1 week, or maybe a little over 1 week, a church was planted there in Pisidian Antioch. Little over a week. There were no demographic studies or there were no surveys that were taken that now church growth, they do all that, but it's just spontaneous from the Lord. But it says these leading women, these prominent women, you know, got involved in the being against or antagonizing the believers. One of the things we need to realize is in this immoral and corrupt society, women were pretty much second-class citizens. They were used, they were abused, and where family values really didn't exist in the pagan culture. And the synagogue and the Mosaic principles, they held a glimmer of hope for women and their families. So these, it says devout women, these were proselyte women in the Jewish faith at this point. They're the ones that they stirred them up. And they stirred strong emotions in them, these Jewish leaders did, incited these women, who maybe in their minds, we don't exactly know what they said. We can put a little speculation out there, and so I will, that they might lose what the Jewish religious system offered there for the women and for the family, and that kind of hope for them. And so they didn't want to lose that and then go back into the simply the pagan culture where they were, you know, the lowest of lows. So they didn't want that. They stirred them up. Sad. Sad. Stirred their emotions. I like a woman, her emotions. My wife's got all the emotions. I got a little bit, but not much. But women are very emotional in a good way. But also they could be directed in a wrong way, like these religious leaders are doing. But also there were those that were influential that came against them and drove them out, ran them out of town. These guys are nuisances. They're bringing chaos to our city. Drive them out. So they did. And so as they went out, Paul and Barnabas and those that were with them shook the dust off of their feet. Interesting thing, Jesus basically says, when you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. Matthew 10:23, but also if that city doesn't receive you, doesn't receive the gospel, Matthew 10:14, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, as you go forth out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet as an indictment against them. They didn't receive the word of life. They didn't receive eternal life. They didn't receive God's word for men. And so what he's really saying is you shake the dust off, you're disassociating with those people and their beliefs. You have contempt for their blasphemy of the word that you're speaking. Remember they did, they blasphemed, verse 45, and their unbelief. Actually, the Jews would do that when they went through a Gentile city because they felt like the Gentiles were unclean and the Jews were clean. And so when they'd go out of their city, they would shake off the dust. That was just a symbolic thing. But here, this also is symbolic of their unbelief. They're rejecting eternal life. One of the last things, and where we close here, is notice they were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, whatever fills us is going to control us. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the chief evidences of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, remember Galatians 5, 22? Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And right after that is joy, then peace. You see, one of the outworkings, one of the sources of spiritual realities in a person's life is joy. Inner gladness is what that means. Inner delight. And really, it's independent of what happens on the outside, because it's all on the inside and it's all from the Word of God. You know, we just take the Word of God in and we live out of this book. And that's why they had that filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit, that inner gladness, because of the reality of the Word of God in their life. Doesn't matter about the outward life. You know, a lot of bad things are going to happen. But you see, that joy of the Lord, that is our strength, the Bible says. It was said of some of the first century martyrs of that day, and it was said martyrs had more joy in the flames than their persecutors had on their feathered beds. Persecutors and those without Christ, they don't have much joy. They have happiness. Whatever happens, if it's good, it happens, they're happy. But if bad happens, they're not happy. The Bible tells us in the Scriptures where our joy. Our joy is in a person. Our joy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16, 11, and I end with this verse, he says, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's all in the person of Jesus Christ. I hope you know him. I hope you've received him. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that work of your Spirit in each one of our lives. Lord, we thank you for even for the opposition that comes because basically we're living right, we're speaking right, and we're declaring your truths in a right way. And Lord, it creates a reaction, either positive or even negative. But Lord, I pray that we might, Lord, if we don't, are not able to preach the word to others, that we might be a living epistle, a living letter known and read of all people. In other words, our life would shine forth the love and the grace and the goodness and the Word of God. And Lord, when we have the opportunity, we wouldn't flinch, we wouldn't draw back, but we would boldly, with kindness and love and joy and concern for the well-being of the person we're talking to, that they might have that eternal life. They might know the joy of salvation. And I would pray this morning, those that are here, if they've never trusted in Jesus Christ, if they've never known the joy that comes with knowing the very God that created them, the very God that sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, that they might be forgiven of sin and might have a home in heaven. I would pray this morning they would just give in to him. Maybe give up trying to live their life on their own, but just realizing that they were created for a purpose here on earth, a unique, a custom purpose. Fearfully and wonderfully, they're made. Great are your works, Lord. So I would pray that they would open their heart this morning and just trust you as Lord and Savior. And you can do that in praying this prayer after me. You can say it out loud if you like. You can say it quietly. Repeat the words to yourself. It's inviting Jesus into your heart because he says, "Behold, he stands at the door and knocks." That's our heart's door. If we will open the door, open our heart, he will come into us. Fellowship with us and we with him. So that's what you're doing this morning. You're opening your heart and asking Christ to come in. And simply say, "Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I thank you for loving me so much that you shed your blood that I could be forgiven of my sins. And this morning I turn from all the wrong I've done, from all the people I've hurt, from all the devastation I've made in my life, and how I've hurt you, Lord. I turn from those things, I turn from sin, and I turn to you and I ask you to forgive me, for you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God and my friend. And I pray you fill me this morning with your Holy Spirit, that I might love you and I might live for you the rest of my days here on earth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.